Let us turn again in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 12. And reading again verse 9 and 10. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And we shall consider these words in their context as the Lord is pleased to enable us. Abraham journeyed, he's going south, deeper into the promised land, and then suddenly Abraham goes down into Egypt. God didn't command him to go into Egypt, remember. When we talk about Abraham, we generally speak of him as a man of great faith. And he's held up as an example of great faith. But he was also an example of a failure in faith. Sometimes he lost his confidence and his trust in God, and he did the wrong thing. And the wrong thing was to go down into Egypt without authorization and to seek help from the Lord's enemies in Egypt instead of waiting patiently for provision inside the promised land. Now, we can learn from scriptural examples, good examples and bad examples. And the Bible does not conceal the faults and blemishes of God's people, even the greatest of them. And Abraham had faith, but he also had a failure in faith. And he would have been in dire straits if God, in his faithfulness, had not intervened. So we will look at three things as the Lord is pleased to enable us: Abraham's faith, Abraham's failure in faith, and God's faithfulness to Abraham. Now, first of all, he did have faith. If he didn't have faith, he would never have followed God when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into the promised land. Now, of course, the real promised land is heaven, but Canaan was a type of the promised land. Now, Abraham didn't have faith by nature. Faith is not an extension of something we have already within us. Faith is something additional. We don't have it by nature. It is something new which the Holy Spirit produces in the soul. And when the Lord calls him out, "Get thee out of thy father's country," Abraham has the faith now to respond. Effectual calling is a result of the covenant of grace, and you need grace to respond to the covenant of grace. But that is the blessing of the covenant of grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in word only, but in power, says the apostle. And with the power comes the faith to respond to the call. Just like Matthew, the Lord said, "Follow me." Matthew had the power of the Spirit who gave him the faith, and he followed Christ. But many heard Christ's words, remember, but that's all they heard. They heard them without power, so they didn't follow Christ. But with Abraham, faith gave a compulsion to the soul. He had to do it. He was persuaded, convinced, and he left everything behind. And he followed the Lord into the land of Canaan. So he did have faith. You cannot follow the Lord without having faith. There was a compulsion, and you'll notice that promises were made to him. And faith takes hold of the promises. We believe in the Lord Jesus, and we follow him, but we cannot believe in him without words. We need to know the person whom we believe in and what he calls us to believe and what he calls us to do. And that takes words. We don't follow the Lord by intuition. The Lord says, follow me. Those are words. He's also our guide unto death. These are words as well. Now, there are promises in verse 3 and verse 4. And faith relies and depends on what God says in his promises. Faith relies on God's I wills. Notice the I wills here. I will make, I will bless them. Faith depends on God's I wills. There were two little books published in the 19th century which are worth reading. One is called The I Wills of the Psalms, and another is The I Wills of Christ. And they were written by a man called P.B. Power. He's also the man who wrote Comfort in Sickness. And they are certainly worth looking at. And we forget, we do depend on what God says. He says, I will. And when it comes to one of God's people, it's because God says, I will, that you will. That you will do it. Because he has already said, I will. And we work out, as Paul says, what God works in us, in our lives. So there's a dependence here, and that's the action of faith. We rely on someone else. We dare not rely on ourselves. What about the marks of faith? How do we know he had faith, or anyone else has? Well, there's an emphasis here on worship. Wherever he went, he built an altar. Now, the altar was the place of worship, and he didn't just build an altar, he also called upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, the line of Seth, that was the mark of God's people in distinction to the heathen. We read, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And he was moving on through all these different peoples and countries to get to Canaan. And because he was following the Lord and he had promises, his life was distinct. He stood out. He didn't have to call attention to himself. What he believed and how he worshipped and who he worshipped made him stand out among these people. And remember, he wasn't alone. There were only three believers here. There was Abraham and Sarah and Lot. And that was it. There were servants, no doubt, but these are the only three mentioned who actually had faith. Now, you can see that Lot had a few more failures than other people, but according to the Bible, he still had faith. So there were marks of faith here. We read several times he moved on. He journeyed, going on still toward the south. The people of God, when they have faith, they're always in motion. They have a pilgrim, a nomadic way of life. They can't rest here. Faith does not allow us to rest here. And the apostle goes into that in Hebrews 11. They were seeking. They desired a better country. They looked for it afar off. They embraced the promises. And faith reminds us that we have no rest here. We're always moving and moving forward to a destination which God has revealed. And it's not Canaan. Canaan is not the promised land for God's people. It's just another country. But God used it as a type here. Faith was expressed in his way of life, and especially in his worship and in his prayer. When Ananias questioned whether Saul of Tarsus was converted, the Lord gave a mark which very few people give. He said, behold, he prayeth. And he was praying to God through the mediation of Christ. And that made his prayer genuine. Because if we do not pray through Christ, the Lord will not hear us. There's a prayer and there's a prayer through Christ, and that's two different things. The Pharisee had a prayer. Very eloquent, very orthodox in many ways, but not acceptable, because it didn't come from faith. And without faith, we read, it is impossible to please the Father without having faith in the Son. So there was a new power in his life, and it had all these effects and marks. So he did have faith, but there was also a failure in his faith. And we will find as we go on journeying, you might say, towards the promised land, we're going to experience failures in our faith. One of Abraham's, well, perhaps his main weakness, and we all have a weakness we have to fight against all our lives, but perhaps Abraham's weakness was that he trusted too much in the strength of his faith. Now, we can say that because he obviously felt that he could cope with going down into Egypt, which was really enemy territory. There were no friends of God in Egypt, but he obviously felt strong enough to go down into Egypt and somehow to do well and then come back up. Now, Samson had the same problem. I shall go out as at other times. Or Peter, trusting in the strength of your faith. But that strength goes up and down. And when you do feel strong in faith, it can only be temporary. Because we're not capable of exerting perfect, powerful faith all the time. And we have to expect failures. Because literally, nobody's perfect. Not in this world anyway, in sanctification or in the exercise of faith. But rather like the man who came to Christ, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, because both are in us and there's this conflict. Now, there was already a weakness showing up in Abraham's faith even before he got into Canaan, because he was influenced by his father against the command of God. He stopped at Haran and he stayed there under his father's influence, and it was only when his father had died that God reminded him that this was not the promised land. Haran was outside. He had to keep going. And if you notice carefully the tense in chapter 12 at the beginning, now the Lord had said unto Abraham. Here he was in Haran, where his father died. And then it says, now the Lord had said this. And when his father died, he moved on. He remembered God's command. And this time he did not submit to his father's influence. Sometimes coming under the influence of a family can hinder our walk and our obedience of faith. And Abraham stopped. And Terah died in Haran. His father stopped halfway. He didn't cross the border into Canaan. But Abraham should have. So there was a weakness there already. You'll find that whenever God gives faith to us, he always tests it. And sometimes it's tried to the very limit of endurance. When the darkness comes and all the tokens and feelings of faith have departed, well, then you know what it is to walk by faith alone. And not many people have that experience when you're actually stripped of everything except faith. And perhaps that faith is down to a little faith, a grain of mustard seed faith. And then your faith is tried. Now, Abraham's faith was tested, and remember, we're dealing here with a young convert. In our estimation, we would say 75 was quite old, But Abraham had only been converted a couple of years at this point. And he comes into the promised land and he's thinking, I've made it, and now I can settle down and be happy, and then there's a famine. It's the last thing the young convert expects. Some great pressure, distress, and he doesn't know what to do. Now, Abraham, we don't read that he prayed to God. He doesn't consult God. No, he's looking for a natural way out. Now, Egypt has plenty of corn. It's got the Nile. Plenty of crops there. No famine in Egypt. He went down into Egypt. That is a failure in faith. You'll find in your experience that when faith fails, so does patience. And you try to do something quickly, do something like a shortcut to get out of whatever it's distress you're in, but usually the easy way is the wrong way. If you're following the Lord, you will find enormous difficulties in your way. It will not be easy. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Sadly, many start out with us following the Lord, and they seem to be on the same way as we are, and then they go off the path, and many of them never come back. But even God's people can stray off the path, but they will be brought back. God has promised that in his covenant. And by his lack of faith, well, he wasn't just a bad example. We should never go to the world for help. We should go to God first. But secondly, he endangered the people he was with. His sinful unbelief here was going to cause suffering to other people, as well as himself, of course. And he resorts to falsehood. Now, that is not the act of faith. We cannot commend any falsehood in any Christian. We cannot justify it. Faith cannot justify falsehood. It's like Rahab. We commend her faith, like the Bible. We do not commend her falsehood. It was a lie she told, and that's indefensible. And Abraham told a lie. The great man of faith told a lie. He told his wife, say you're just my sister. Hide the fact that you're my wife. And he brought his wife into great danger. And she was taken from him. And there was nothing he could do about it. Now he was suffering. Now she was suffering. And they were in dire straits. When a person goes off the path, even one step, they may think, well, I'll only go so far. But once you've taken that first step, once the first sin is committed, you don't know where things will end up. Abraham thought he could go down to Egypt and somehow control what was happening. He couldn't control it. It was out of control as far as he was concerned. There was nothing he could do to get his wife back. He was hardly going to storm the palace, one man against all Pharaoh's guards. Now he realized his mistake. There was a lack of faith, and one sin led to another. Into Egypt, tell a lie, cause suffering to others. One, like a ripple effect, one after another. Many a person has gone into a sin and thinking, I'll only go so far. You don't know how far you're going to go. This is the problem when a person becomes confident of their own faith, that they can survive although others may not in a certain situation. This was his weakness, his failure in his faith. And it's better to be aware of your weakness. A person who was aware, for example, that he had very weak faith, would not have gone into Egypt. They'd have been afraid to go into Egypt, and they would have stayed where they were. Better to suffer than to sin, said old John Chrysostom, the preacher at Constantinople. Better to suffer than to sin. But he felt he had strong faith. He could go where many others could not go. And he took the step, and one step led to another. His failure. And sadly, he was about to be rebuked by the world. He was humbled in the front of Pharaoh, the world of Egypt, and even his own wife and servants. And he would remember that lesson in the future. But to move on, God's faithfulness. Perhaps it was at this point that Abraham really prayed, because there was nothing he could do here. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Now this tells us that the Lord intervened powerfully, and he afflicted Pharaoh. You see how an innocent person can suffer because of a believer's sin. And he also made it known somehow to Pharaoh that this was the cause of the suffering. He'd taken another man's wife. Now, he didn't know that until God made it known to him. And it was also a blessing to Abraham in this sense, that God stopped the consequences of his sin going any further. Who knows where this could have ended, but God stopped it right there. He plagued Pharaoh and his household, and he somehow told him, you've got another man's wife. And that stopped the course of sin. At this point, everything goes into reversal. Abraham is rebuked, but he's also delivered. And in God's providence, he's also enriched, because he went out of Egypt with a lot more than what he took into Egypt. Servants and all kinds of animals here. And they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. God's faithfulness. Paul says to Timothy that even if we are sometimes unfaithful, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He made a promise to Abraham, and he would rebuke others. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. So he is brought back up out of Egypt. And he would learn not to trust in the strength of his own faith, but to trust in God's faithfulness. For example, had he stayed there when the famine came, God could have provided for him in Canaan and not just in Egypt. It's always safe to wait upon the Lord. But that takes trust, and trust will produce patience. Where there's a lack of one, there's always a lack of the other. They always go together, these two. So Abraham was helped by God. He'd been taught a lesson. Now you might think, well, that's wonderful. He would never do this again. He did do it again. He did it in chapter 16. Exactly the same sin and falsehood. Don't tell them you're my wife. You see, it's one thing to remember a lesson, and that's to be wise, but it's another thing to have the strength to put into practice what you have learned. Is it not the case that we're guilty of committing the same sin rather a lot? Although with the past experience that it was wrong to do something, we tend to do it again and again. Maybe at long intervals in between. Maybe longer than three chapters. But we tend to do it again and again. And he had another failure, of course, when he married the concubine. again lack of faith and lack of patience. He didn't wait for Sarah to conceive and then there would be Isaac. No, he took a concubine. And there was Ishmael. And that was another problem because of his failure in faith. So there's Abraham's faith and his failure in faith. And then you've got God's faithfulness. When God intervenes to bring us back to himself, repentance retraces the steps that took you away in the first place. And that's why we read at the beginning of chapter 13 here. He retraced his steps from Egypt. And we read that he went back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Back to the altar he made there at the first. Repentance takes you back to where you went off the path. And once it takes you back to the path, you continue in the right way again. And that's what we have in Psalm 107. He led them forth in the right way. And faith is willing to be led, except when faith comes into weakness. And then we tend to lead ourselves or to be led by other people. He should have remained where he was. He acknowledges his mistake, and by repentance, he goes back there and he continues in the right way. Back to the place of worship, notice, and to call upon the name of the Lord. God's faithfulness and how he brings us back in repentance. And like David said, it was good for me that I was afflicted. How many times has God intervened in our lives to disentangle us from the tanglement we got into by our lack of faith and our lack of waiting upon him? Now, one additional point here. This is failure on Abraham's part. And many in the world and many in the church do not know how to cope with failure in their lives. We live in a society which glamorizes success. And sadly, the church is living like the world. And they glamorize success. But there's a lot of failure. And people have been taught how to deal with failure. And many, when they fail, it's as if they have no more reason or purpose for their lives. And they plunge into discouragement, if not despair. And it's happening in the church. Remember, this man was in the church, Abraham, a genuine member. Three aspects of failure in the church, briefly. First of all, the small numbers in the faithful church, shall we say. Small numbers in congregations. Now, ministers in particular are tempted, if they've been taught badly in their college, to think that the small numbers are due to them. And I know of young ministers, and even some today, who are questioning whether they were called to the ministry because there's no great success, there are no massive conversions. Where does it say in Scripture that large numbers in front of you are a mark of grace? On that basis, and it's very bad teaching, but it does affect some people. On that basis, poor Jeremiah was never called, was he? And Noah had no success because there were only eight of them in the ark. Thousands perished. No, friends, on the day of judgment, it's not well done, good and successful servant. It's well done, good and faithful servant. Jeremiah was faithful in a great day of apostasy. And in days of apostasy, the church becomes very small, like the days of the Covenanters. Peden said, "Where's the Church of Scotland today?" He said, "It's three women behind a dyke having a prayer meeting. So we have to cope with that kind of failure and success in numbers by thinking of faithfulness. As Spurgeon said to his students, duty is ours. Success lies with God. The consequences lie with God. But on the day of judgment, we're going to stand alone, and it's our own conscience that will answer for our faithfulness. Having a crowd in front of you is no sign of faithfulness. Otherwise, the Pope of Rome would be the greatest faithful servant of all, and we know he isn't. Secondly, sanctification. Failure. If we sin daily in thought, in word, and deed, if we're sensitive, spiritual, we will feel failure. And we can be cast down. Now, that, of course, is based on thinking that we're going to be perfect in holiness here, and we're not. So how do we cope with this sense of failure in the pursuit of holiness? Same way as the Apostle Paul. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's how you cope. You go to Christ. He will deal with our sanctification. He has made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He will end the internal conflict and the very presence of sin when we die. And that's why the question's put in the future tense. Who shall deliver me? One day the battle will be all over. But until then, fight the good fight of faith. And then the last example, suffering. When we suffer, we feel a failure. We can't function as we used to. We can't serve God as we desire to do. And we feel a failure and we feel useless. How do we cope with that? Well, first of all, if you're suffering, remember there's a need be about that condition. It's usually temporary, but temporary can be a long time, but there's a need be, remember. 1 Peter chapter 1, your heaviness, he said, if need be. And what's the need here? In chapter 4, he traces the need to God's will. If any man suffer according to the will of God, he says. That's how we deal with that. And when you put the three of them together, what is the way to cope with failure? Faith. Where there's trust, there's patience. God can change things. But at the moment, it is his will that we continue in whatever condition we're in. So, expect pressures in your life. Expect to experience some failures. And expect God. Because like Abraham, God has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's not resting on our faith. It's resting on his faithfulness. And as Paul said, Abraham accounted him faithful who had promised. May he bless his word to us. Andrew Semple will lead us in prayer.
O Lord God, as we come before thee at this time, we again give thee thanks for all thy goodness and kindness to us. Help us to appreciate thy goodness and not take it for granted, which we so often do. We give thee thanks, Lord, we have been found here this night, and we ask, O Lord, thou bless to us what we have heard. Help us to learn from it, because we have faith that Help us to remember that we falter and fail, and help us to lean upon thy promises, that thou wilt not lead us away, leave us on that road, but thou wilt bring us back. We thank you for this, Lord. Just ask you, Lord, that help us to be the people that would have us be. Help us to strive after holiness and to seek to be more Christ-like. O Lord, we need thy help. We cannot do it without thee. It's already been mentioned in prayer, Lord. We pray for those who do not yet know Christ. We ask, O Lord, that thou would open their eyes. Open their eyes to the truth and their hearts to receive it. May they know Christ for themselves. O Lord, grant it. Remember the sick and the suffering, the aged and the bereaved. We ask, O Lord, that bless them each one. Bless the efforts made to relieve them of their suffering. We just ask that they continue with us. Help us in their last singing. Help us, O Lord, to be preparing for the Sabbath day coming. We ask, O Lord, that be with thy servant over us, as he prepares what he shall bring. Bless him in his studies. Bless his ministry among us. Bless his wife and family. We thank thee for them. We just ask you to continue with us and go before us and prepare us for all that lies ahead and cleanse us from sin. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We shall conclude singing in Psalm 34, Psalm 34 at verse 17. 34 at verse 17. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by him delivered are. Verses 17 to 19, the righteous cry unto the Lord.
The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by him
Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.